Father, as once again, it is our precious privilege to publicly come into your presence. In Jesus' name, we're glad that we understand that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy that you have saved us, brought us, and accepted us in your beloved Son. Allow the great grace that you like to have shown in a people be upon this people. Then the needs will be met. Every heart will be strengthened and encouraged, no matter the need. Put your arm about us and all your people. Help us to draw near in these days of gathering storms. And we give you the praise forever in Jesus' name. From time to time, the Lord brings our hearts to the portions of the Bible that have been so dear to our own hearts over the years. And we realize that as many are young and new in the Lord who may not even be young, we like for them to know exactly what has happened and how that they can trust the God that saved them to keep them and be with them. Jesus gave many wonderful promises. But within the Word of God, we have a portion that builds up and builds up like a mighty crescendo of sound or music. And that portion is the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning with the 28th verse through to the end of the chapter. Now, I'm not reading about someone away back yonder in Paul's day, though this included them. This applies to you that are here and now. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, and if you don't, I would encourage you to make yourself a candidate and lay a hold of these, the marvelous promises of God. I'll read. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Promises can be such sweet and wonderful things, all depending, of course, on that person that makes the promise and their ability and their willingness to keep the promise. But there is no man who was ever rich enough, or who ever loved you enough, or who was ever sincerely, honestly, desirous enough and willing enough to make you the promises that compare with what we have here. You think sometimes promises can even be detrimental, and many make them who cannot keep them. But here we have God. And I call your attention to the believer's relationship to Him, and why we have that relationship, and how strong is that relationship, and how long will He be true to us. Someone began to set my mind thinking along this line last week, when one of the younger converts in the assembly asked, "Suppose now that I should fail, what will happen to me?" Well, now if I were like many in our day and our time, I would avoid that statement. And I would say that I was diplomatic, and I would do my best to shade the issue, but in doing this, I would not only rob you and me, but I would rob God of that trust that He wants from your heart in Him. Remember, He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And remember that all men may fail you, but He won't. David once said, "Though my mother and father cast me out, the Lord will take me in." I have a little teenage girl. Her daddy had one of these marriages that God is against, and his background, when he told me, I knew then that he had to be saved. And I asked him about his salvation, and I said, "Then you've been saved, haven't you?" And he said, "Yes." Told me back when he was saved. But this little girl, young lady, she came here and got saved and filled with the Spirit. He admitted with me over the phone that this had done wonders for his daughter. But she was breaking up the harmony of the home as to church attendance. So he asked me what I would do, and I told him. I said, "There's one sure thing. I wouldn't try to stand in the way of God." But I understand he has told her he isn't going to let her come here anymore, because, now that's what he's told her. Of course, he didn't hear the final statement. God says to the froward, "I will show myself froward." That word froward in the Hebrew means a wrestler. I've often said I have a son back here When I was young, I was pretty tough, and I never backed off from anybody, and I probably wouldn't have backed off from him. I was just that stubborn and determined, but I imagine I'd have got a good whipping if I hadn't. And so I wouldn't have undertaken to wrestle him. But how much more would you refuse to wrestle the God with whom the nations are but a dust in the balance? Not a man, but nations. They're just like a dust in the balance before God. You know how easily dust is to wipe off a surface. You can almost blow it away. And so this is what they are. But then there are some of the rest of you. And I wouldn't shade the issue. You see, a minister isn't called to edit this book, but to preach it. Paul told Timothy, he said, you preach the word. And he means this. And so I urge you to embrace God's promises. I urge you younger converts to know God and His ways. And when you do, you will become restfully sure and secure in Him. Now, as I said, some claim to believe God's grace who pass by or avoid this treasure chest of gems, believing and allowing or persuading others to believe that while this portion may be true, yet it's dangerous for a new convert to know how much God loves them and how true He's going to be to them and how strong He is to keep His every promise to them. Such say to tell a new convert the truth might tempt them to be careless and just say, oh, well, I'm saved, so I'll do as I please. Now, may I remind all such that any service our faithfulness, which is not because we love God, will be of no profit to us when we meet Him. Now, you've heard of the expression of a punchline. Commentators and such, they all try to end up with a punchline. But if ever you will read this and open your heart to it, you'll find out it is not one punchline, but punchline after punchline and upon punchline. Let me notice here how what I mean. We read, we know all things work together for good to them that love God. This has been called God's rocking chair. When your trouble comes, sit down in the rocking chair and rock. See? It's working for your good if you love God. You may not realize how it is, how many times I've illustrated it, but it's such a simple illustration. Who would want to sit down and make a meal on whites of an egg? Are on cream of tartar, are on sugar, are on cakes down, swan's down flour, are salt. But if you blend them all together properly, you'll turn out a delicious morsel called angel food's cake. Now God is the master blender. He knows exactly how to do it. He told the children of Israel when they got ready to eat the Passover lamb, He told them how they should gird up their loins, how they should take a staff in their hands, how they should eat it with bitter herbs. And you see, He knew exactly how to blend that supper and make it everything it ought to be to these people who were going out of Egypt into Canaan land. And so it is with you and I. You see, we need to realize that all things work together for good. But now, I don't want to bog down on this. But you see, it means so much to my own heart. Note, as we go along, if God be for us, who can be against us? Again, how, if while we were yet sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, while I was an ungodly sinner, God gave heaven's fountainhead to die on the cross for me. Now, how shall he not within? Now that I have Christ a possession of my heart, how would God not also with him freely, Doreen, for nothing, give me all things? God doesn't give me something because I fast 40 days, or because I tithe, or because I went out and testified. That isn't the basis on which he gives me things. He gives me things on the basis that in the beginning he gave me the best he had, his son, and with him he will also freely give me all things. And then, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Another punchline. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth. It is Christ who died, yea, rather who hath risen again. Who shall separate us from the love of God? In all these things we're more than conquerors. For I am persuaded, neither death nor life nor things present, things to come, height, depth, width, length, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now someone spoke of this like this. They said, in this portion, you will find God is for us in a fivefold way. And then on top of that fivefold way, which is the number of grace, he is for us manifold. Fivefold and manifold. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? And so may we ask, how is he for us? Note what it said. If God be for us, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now let's first realize this. For anyone to be against me, if God is for me, naturally they have to be stronger than God. If God be my protector, if God be my keeper, if God be my provider, if God be my lover, if God be for me, to be against me, you'd have to be stronger than him. Now that's just natural. If Brother Gies were guarding me and he stood at that door, someone would have to get rid of Brother Gies before they could get to me. Now isn't that simple? You know, the only way you could get to the President of the United States is get the people that are between you and him out of the way. And so first, we think of the ability of him who is for us. Now, I'm aware that when you come to something like this, that words can only hint at his power. Man has found ways to release certain amounts of power in motors and in dynamos and in guns and in bombs and such like. But I read recently that the power of one of our Midwest electrical storms would be greater than all the hydrogen and atomic bombs that man could create put together. Isn't that amazing? And then you think of one river. I remember I've stood on some of the great rivers. But a river that I was especially impressed with was the Yukon River. And as I stood at that river, and that huge river just rolling and roaring, I thought, oh, the power that's in that river. If it could all be harnessed, it would probably light and heat and give power to many New York cities. You think of one ocean tide. I read years ago that if man builds up a concrete buttress that would keep the tide out here, somewhere else the ocean will take that much land. The Bible tells us that God gave the ocean His decree. And He said, thus far shall thy proud waves come, and no farther. But do you think that man could withstand one tide? The tide will come in spite of you. And so here we think of the ocean tide, and yet it all makes all pale that man can do in comparison. But then God did give the ocean its orders. He poured out the rivers. The Bible says He holds the winds in His fist. And the Bible says the heavens do declare His handiwork. And God not only placed out there countless suns, but countless galaxies filled with other suns. And He holds it all up by the power of His Word. Now, you think when Paul spoke of the manifestation of God's power, you know how he measured it? He didn't measure it by the rivers, by the stars, by the storms, by the tides. He said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that ye may know what the exceeding greatness of His power to usward which believed, which He exercised when He raised Christ from the dead. If ever God were faced with an effort, and He never was, it was to lift His Son from the grave. Every other power, every other force, every other thing in the universe simply fades into oblivion. To go into it, the mind would faint to think of how the devil and all his cohorts, and he had the nations at his disposal, and he had the Jewish religionist at his disposal. Everything was at the beck and call of Satan, and God let him go just as far as he could. He allowed him to crucify his Son. He allowed them to put him in a tomb. He allowed them to seal that tomb. He allowed them to guard that tomb. But when the crack of dawn came on that first resurrection morning, the Lord Jesus Christ split asunder the gates of hell and came forth triumphant. Paul says, now I want you to know the power that God exercised that morning is the power that He wants to exercise in your life if you believe. Paul prayed in the book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 4 great outreaches of his desire. One of them is that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Well, Paul desired to know all of this. Compared to this power, you think all other power is weak, anemic, and puny. And thus Paul writes, if God be for us, who can be against us? That ought to settle it for everybody. But again, I say it isn't one punchline. It's punchline upon punchline. It's statement upon statement. Jesus Christ says it again and again and again throughout the Word of God. David and all others knew they were supremely, restfully secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe, we'll shout back when Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'll get up and I'll say, no one! What can be against me? Who can be against me? Years ago I was up in Calgary, Alberta, holding a revival, and someone looked like they were riding over my head. And I couldn't do anything about it. And that night, way in the night, when I was seeking the Lord said to me, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that riseth against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn it. This is the heritage of the saints. From that time on, I don't care what you say about me. What's that going to amount to? Why, I've got a devil up there that accuses me every day. And that don't do him any good. Because I have an advocate. I have a high priest. I have an intercessor. There is one in the presence of God that shows his nail-scarred hands if necessary. And when the devil marches up and says, aha, look at that hip, Jesus gets up and says, Father, I'm not ashamed of him. Can you imagine anyone belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ being ashamed of his testimony in any way? Why, if anybody ought to be ashamed, it would be him. But he isn't. And so we think here, this was the power Israel embraced when it came out of Egypt into Canaan. And this was the power David had that morning when he went out to meet old Goliath. And this was the power of Elijah when he met the prophets of Baal. And this was the power of Israel and the people that trusted God all the way through. How did Abraham have a son after he ceased to be a man? It was by this power. How did Rahab, her portion of the wall, stand when the rest of it tumbled in ruins? It was because she trusted this power. And that one power that struck down all the rest of the walls held that one up. Why, glory to God. If God be for us, who can be against us? And I will hurry on. But then, we know it says, if someone said, God be for us. Now, Brother Hill, I'm aware that nobody could be against us if he is for us. But it says if. Well, let's look at that if. You see, here is one of the subtle lies that the devil puts off on God's precious people. As he puts a question in the mind as to the faithfulness of God. Our scriptures say, now let's go back into it, whom he did foreknow. Now this is who we're talking about, that God is for. Here we have God's foreknowledge for us, which means he did foreknow. And David also did know this, and this word foreknow means to know ahead of time and to put a circle around. Now you would believe that God, being God, is omniscient, wouldn't you? Is it conceivable then that away back yonder, go back age after age after age, I can go along with the scientists and some of the things they say, this earth in its present condition, millions and millions of years old, well, that doesn't affect me whatsoever. But back yonder, back yonder, before there was anything made that was made, God could look way down there, and in the very early part of 1930, D.E. Hill gave his heart to God. But way back yonder, God saw a little boy, child, come into the home of John and Ida Hill. And he said, "Why, he's mine." Took out his big pencil in the blood of Jesus and put a circle around it. Oh, you say, "Brother Hill, that's dangerous." I'd hate to have it any other way. I'm glad I wasn't a speculation, a happenstance, a maybe so. I'm glad that with David, he knows my uprising and downsetting and my thoughts so far. It was so sweet. I'll never, in as long as I have any memory, forget the night that I knew that God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven my sins. I went into that little meeting in Leavenworth, Kansas, feeling like the weight of a world was on my heart and pulling it out of me. I went to the altar that night, and when Christ sweetly came in, it seemed like while it was the dead of winter that the birds were singing and the brooks were babbling and the winds were whispering. It was a new world into which I came, and it was so sweet, and I did appreciate it. And I'm sure, why, here is Sister Honaker, she and Brother Honaker, they knew me back at that time, and they said, "Did you hear D.E. Hill is preaching?" Can't be! You see, it surprised everybody. Even my mother. My brother next older than I went to get him after I got saved and got him out of a crap game. And he said, "When I looked at you, I knew it was time for everybody to get saved." It surprised everybody that I got saved, but it did not surprise my father. Glory to God, because he foreknew me. Dangerous business to preach this kind of a business. You know, we've got to keep our young people under, we've got to threaten them. Now look, young man, I want you to know you'll slip right back into hell. I remember my dear old uncle, before God revealed all of this to me, he was like our dear brethren out here in the pillar of fire. He and Alma White were young people together. And so I remember the night that I came my heart to God, shortly after that he put his arm around me and said, "Now look, son, hold on. that like a cold breeze got in an open door somewhere. Here I was feeling how good it is to be held in His mighty arms. And all at once, you know, I've never had any use for that picture of the storms raging and across out there and a woman clinging for dear life to it. Because it's so unscriptural. You see, I'm not holding Him, He's holding me. He isn't built on me, I built on Him. Someone said, well, there's one thing, I might tremble on the rock, but the rock will never tremble under me. And that's exactly the way it is. Why, precious hearts, now some fear such language. I remember the fear on a man's face, a preacher, and he and I were talking one night, and he was going to convince me that you could be lost. And accidentally got into this 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and a fear just slipped down over his face. He turned quickly and he said, well, now that kind of brings out your side of the argument. He had read it. Glory to God. I've found these promises sweeter than the honeycomb. So God is for us in foreknowledge. Then predestination. That's another scary word for so many people. But what does it mean? Knowing what it means. You know what? If you'll know it, you'll hug it to your heart just like I have my own. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. The word is marked out beforehand. Now, are you sorry to learn that God put a circle around you beforehand? David wasn't. He said, thou hast beset me before and behind, and hast laid thine hand upon me. He said, you beset me way out yonder in the future. You beset me way back yonder in eternity past. On top of that, you put your hand on me. Isn't that wonderful? Sure it is. When you were, when you two kids were trying to get up through Wyoming, you didn't know whether that hand that you ran into after you got out of Cheyenne had you blocked, did you? Huh? See, it put a boundary around you. And He said, thus far and no farther. But then, I must hurry. There are some who say predestination means what is to be will be, and then I can't do anything about it. But the Bible shows that all are lost, and it shows that all can be saved. Then whom He did predestinate, them He also called. How does He call us? Just one way, the gospel. And thus God is for us in foreknowledge, in predestination, in His call, in the purpose of His call. We have justification, and this is just as if I had never sinned, as identified with Adam, you see, by nature. We are all as he was, judged of God. You see, I'm not going, or I wasn't on my way to hell because of how bad I was, but who I was. You see, I was a son of Adam. That's the reason Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, the way out of this dilemma that you're in is not religion and good works. Why, you have good works. You are outstanding. Why, you have done your best to keep the law. And Paul said concerning the law, blameless. But he said, I was the chief of sinners. You see, I'm not on my way to hell. Wasn't on my way to hell because of what I did, but who I was. I was identified with Adam. I needed to be born again. I needed to go out of Adam into Jesus Christ. And this is just When we're justified, it's just as if I had never sinned. You say, how can that be? Well, identified with Christ, I haven't ever sinned. He is my life. He's my righteousness. He's my holiness. He's my purity. He is my life. That's what it says. You believe that? Is he your life? Well, now, you're not going to take that life and besmirch it. You, the old flesh, may enter into its past haunts if that old man gets control of it, but that isn't going to change the new man. The new man is exactly what he is by nature, just like the old man's exactly what he is by nature. Rick was telling me that he knew someone that said she didn't have an old man. Well, she don't have one, she has mine. The Bible never speaks of your old man, it says our old man. Did you know that? They're just one old man. All of them have him. Every child of Adam has that old man. He's just one and the same in us all. Now, by nature we are all that we are when we're born of God. By faith, we identify ourselves with Christ. We become the righteousness of God in Him. Paul said, we are accepted in the Beloved. And he said, Christ is our life. And thus His own holy, pure, and perfect righteousness is the believer's. God has nothing against the believer. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. We're fully acquitted, justified from all things. And when we believe, this peace and assurance becomes ours. And then we read, whom he justified, them he also glorified. So in the purpose and the reckoning of God, it is as good as done. But then how sweet to live in the reality of the fulfillment. And so, let me sum it up with this. If God be for us, who can be against us? He was for us in His eternal purpose. He was for us in predestination. He was for us on the cross. He was for us in His promises. He is for us in justification. He is for us through the promises of His Word now. He is for us through the blessed Holy Spirit sent to be our comforter. He is for us in a love that cannot quit. He is for us in all things now and in all things to come hereafter. So, let me say to you precious new converts, if God be for you, who can be against you? Isn't it a sad thing how many people think this is devil doctrine? I mean God's people. God's people. I've made the statement. I stand making it again this morning. You won't have to show me two places in this book where a believer ever lost his soul and went to hell. Show me one. But I want the book. I don't want to know what you or somebody else thinks. I want the book. What did he give you? Eternal life or conditional life? You know, I was on the radio here 17 years, and one morning a dear, I knew she was a dear, sincere sister, called me after the broadcast. She said, oh, Brother Hill, you're such a wonderful preacher, but that dangerous doctrine you're preaching. I said, now, sister, I'll quote John 3:16 like you believe it, not like it says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him and held out faithful to the end might not perish because he has conditional life. Oh, she said, it don't say that. I said, I know it don't say that. I'm telling you the way you believe it. It says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, because He has everlasting life. Thank God the judgment that belonged to me came down on my blessed Savior. What about you? Shall we pray? Thank you, my Heavenly Father. Oh, we're so glad that we know the truth. Jesus, we remember how you said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free to do your will. Free to walk with you. How sweet to know that you're the keeper. And that when it's all over, we'll have one great, grand, glorious theme. Jesus did it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thank you. Bless this people in Jesus' name. Paul. What number? 252. 252. Now, if you're here and you need the Lord in any way, I urge you to come. Only trust Him. That's all it'll take. He's done everything else. Trust Him.